If you'll join me in prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you on this very auspicious day, a day of your Sabbath, and also a day when we prepare for the Passover tonight. We pray that those who are here, those who are keeping these times, would do so with a pure heart, that their days may be long in the future in the kingdom because they have been obedient to you. We pray that you'll watch over them and be with them. Be with those that are suffering this day through whatever malady they might have, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha and heal them and give them the courage to continue on. We pray also now that you continue to watch over us this service and also that we would be honorable to you in all that we do. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Well, welcome everyone here and online. This is really a unique day. We've got the weekly Sabbath, the Passover coming up, and also the High Day later on. When you think about it, there is one defining act more than any other that separates the worship of Yahweh from all others. It explains why we are here and why we do what we do. One question is at the core of every doctrine, every Bible teaching, every prophetic utterance, every command, every prayer found in the scriptures. It is at the very heart of who we are as believers. If you can answer this question correctly, you have defined salvational truth. Three simple words. Who is Yahweh? And the answer leads every man, woman, and child to true worship. Discovering who Yahweh is explains everything. He is at the center of true worship. This leads us to ask, what is it that he demands of you and me? Instead of concentrating exclusively on the one they worship, seeking his will in all things, most, I would say, typically approach the Bible from the opposite end. What can the one I worship do for me? Instead of Yahweh as their focus and goal, they become their focus and goal, the center of their worship. The big desire today is how can I personally benefit and gain from my worship? It's an approach that's been promoted by clerics everywhere who tell people that he will do great things for them, virtually offer nothing. All they have to do is profess faith, believe in him, whatever that means, and nothing more. He just loves you as you are. I think that's what really distinguishes true worship from nominal worship. It's also about the first lie in the Bible coming back in full force. Look what you can be. Just imagine what you can have. The serpent told Eve, don't worry about this apple thing. You know, people think it's an apple. This fruit thing, don't worry about that. What he says about forbidden fruit, hey, you can be all powerful just like he is. I often wonder, how can she resist that? Thinking about it, I don't know how much she knew about Yahweh, but to be told that she could be like him, that's a pretty powerful temptation. And this lie reaches beyond putting a stumbling block in Yahweh's plans for Adam. This was the opening salvo in the battle for Yahweh's truth. It's also the same approach HaSatan used in tempting Yahshua. Fall down, worship me, and see what I will give you. Now to us, from this end, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, here he is. He was the one that actually created the world. But Satan says, I'll give you this over here, this what you see over here, I'll give that to you. Well, kind of a weird thing to ask, to say, to tempt him with. Fall down and worship me. And the evil one tried to snare even Yahshua in his satanic net. Yahweh will reward you beyond your wildest dreams for a simple confession. Jumped on the free ride to salvation, nothing else required. The true worshiper knows that putting Yahweh first in all things is will automatically result in reciprocal blessings. But the foremost focus must be pleasing in Yahweh first. He comes first. That's why we're here. Not us. He comes first. Here are some common excuses to keep Sunday, even when you know the Sabbath is the commandment, the fourth commandment, day of rest. Well, what will my family think of me if I start keeping the Sabbath while they're out there keeping Sunday? It would just be me alone in this conviction. How could I go against my family? I could lose my job if I say I can't work on Saturday. Notice the focus of these common justifications. Me, myself, and I. Where's Yahweh in it? I once applied for a job, sitting around with about eight editors, and they said to me, now you said something about you can't worship, or you can't work, I should say, on Friday night or Saturday. I said, yeah, I can't. And the one said, well, just go to your minister and get a special dispensation. Oh, really? A minister can trump Yahweh's word. It doesn't work that way. Of course, I didn't take that job. But notice the focus of these common justifications. It's myself, me. That's what I'm thinking of, me instead of Yahweh. Instead of just putting your faith in Yahweh, saying, okay, I'll do what he says. You can easily prove that the seventh day is a Sabbath. Just read the commandment. Just read the fourth commandment. That's not hard. It's right there. But it's a one they ignore. You ask a person, well, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, except for the fourth one. Don't need that one. Oh, you just pick and choose, I guess. Where's the desire to please him as Scripture commands, knowing he won't leave or forsake you if you do his will? Where's the faith? Where's the faith? That's the problem. You will never come to truth if you can't leave error. You never will. The human mind battles six enemies to change. 80% of the people are happy in their comfort zone and will not step out of it. Many fear the unknown and won't even consider change. It's natural to follow the path of least resistance, like water coming off a hill. It'll go wherever it could go easily. That's kind of a fitting, I think, comparison, going downhill. Following truth takes courage, perseverance, and faith. You've got to be able to stand for and defend your beliefs, as Yahshua did facing Satan and his constant enemies. Number five in this list is that the change that people will not make, many won't change because they'd rather follow the crowd where they feel safe in numbers. As I said before, my mother told my aunt that they were Catholics and her husband had died. And she says, well, where is he? Where is he? My mom says, he's asleep. He's in the grave. He's asleep. Oh, I'm so glad he's not suffering in purgatory. I mean, she had been a Catholic all her life and couldn't even believe that doctrine. And it is crazy. They'd rather follow the crowd where they feel safe in numbers. And the last is learned helplessness. Oh, I could never do that. I just could never do that. It's too much. It's too much. I could. I don't know enough. I can't. I'll stay where I am. I'm happy where I am. In Matthew 6:25, Yahshua gives us a teaching and priorities. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, stop right there. His statement flies in the face of what comes naturally. Self-interest, self-serving, self-indulgence, self-exalting. They all come natural to us human beings. We're all about us until we come to the truth and learn there's more than us, more important things than us. They have no place in the life of a true believer. Our theme for this coming Feast of Unleavened Bread is here to serve. That says volumes about leaving the idea of serving yourself and start serving others. You have to let go of self if you're going to serve others. That's what it's all about. We heard in the announcements about the food bank. We've been doing this for a while, and it really uplifts your spirit to be able to do that, to go in there and help others, do something for them. Self-interest. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought of self, Yahshua said, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? You know, everybody's so important. That's so important to so many people. Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's common in our world. That's what they look for. That's what they want. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And when he tells us to fast, that's like giving up self, right? And when you're done, there's a big blessing to it. Not only from him, but there's also health benefits. They say it really does. It helps your body rejuvenate, gives your intestines a rest, and even helps promote stem cells in your body that you then start using for healing, so forth. There are all sorts of benefits to fasting. We need to do it more. Here's the clincher, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're going to get them. You just have to do Yahweh's will first. They come consequence to a righteous walk, not before. The real rewards come at the end, not at the beginning. What employer starts paying his employees before they even start to work? But people think, I got to have the blessings first, you know? Yes, that's what you see. That's what you hear. The saints are to seek Yahweh's righteousness. It's the Greek dikaiosune, meaning integrity, proper worship, scriptural content, scriptural conduct. And that's what coming to the feast is all about, giving up the world for Yahweh, getting ourselves understanding and our worship correct before Yahweh, to make mid-course corrections in our life if we need them, fine-tune our walk. People say, I came to the feast, I came back so rejuvenated, felt so good to get back on track. Because we're just like anything else, left alone, it kind of deteriorates, right? Anything put together by man will eventually fall apart. And that is the same truth for our life. We got to fine-tune our walk. We're to worship Yahweh in truth, and then come the blessings. Yahweh's always first. That's why the first commandment is, I am Yahweh. I come first. I am Yahweh. Everything else follows that. Have no other mighty ones before me. Don't create them. Don't serve them. On this coming Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are serving and pleasing the one we worship because we're obeying what his command is. Why? Because he comes first in the heart of the believer. Not us, not our jobs, family, school, or even a resistant spouse. This feast is Yahweh's command, and we do it first without thinking about it. You'll be blessed for keeping it. I don't mean to boast or anything. I'm just proud that happy that we could have done it, but my family has kept the feast, all of them, for 57 years nonstop. Haven't missed a one. It can be done. It can be done. There's no room for a wishy-washy attitude. If circumstances preclude your gathering with us, you're still to keep a week of non-leavened eating and participate in study and prayer for the week. Sometimes I know people can't make it for pretty important reasons, but we still need to, you can always tune in. You know, there's always electronics. You still need to participate that way. To most people, he's a nameless, generic deity who accepts any brand of worship as long as the worshiper is sincere. That's what they think. He's amorphous and moldable into any type of worship that shapes and suits us, while totally ignoring the commands that he gives us. Man-made worship, as found in Colossians 2, can rob you of your kingdom reward. Paul writes, the commandments and doctrines of men are pointless and shall perish. Yahweh's word doesn't perish. It's the same yesterday, today, and today, forever. And then he writes in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship, what's that? Well, one feature is it brought out in the New Testament and modern speech translation. It says, these rules indeed have an appearance of wisdom where there is self-imposed worship. The way we want to worship. That's will worship. Your will to worship. From the beginning of man on earth, there's been a clash between Yahweh's way and man's way. Worship of Yahweh based on our own desires is a contradiction. Plain and clear, it's a contradiction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, you don't want that, are the ways of death. With a litany of excuses, many will avoid calling on his name. Why? I think they know deep down inside. You know, when you use someone's name, that sets you apart. That gets really personal with that person. And the more personal they get, the more they must honor him as he demands, and they don't want to do that. It's just, I'm sure there's other reasons, but they're not accustomed to it. They're locked in tradition, so I just keep doing what I do traditionally. And it's hard to give up that tradition sometimes. It took us about, I don't know, several months to quit using the titles and start using his name and his worship and everywhere else. Because you're programmed that way. That's how the world pulls on us. But they know deep inside, deep in their heart of hearts, that the more I get to know him, the more he demands. Just as, you know, the more someone becomes a friend, the harder it is to refuse his requests. They may not show it, but the same inner struggle is ongoing with many who are conflicted by the truth. The question is, at what point will they stop resisting? That's the bottom line. When they admit they have been putting self before Yahweh. Many won't look into his feast because they fear what might be required of them. So your devotion is either about Yahweh or it's about you. Bottom line. There's no other way to slice it. If it doesn't fit the parameters, then it comes from a human or even a diabolical source. We've witnessed several recently who had kind of turned away from the truth who had come back. They realize it's not out there. It's pointless to live in this world, for this world. We want to live for Yahweh. That's what matters. The only way of truth is to practice what he outlined in his word. You can't blend it with your desires. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about taking out the leaven, which includes removing error. In his instructions to his people, we find only one narrow path of devotion for all of his worshipers. Only one way. There is only one way. For 7 days of unleavened, and actually the word bread isn't there, 7 days of unleavened, we show our desire to comply through our sacrifice of worship. So to know Yahweh, we must know his name, but not just his name, which is fundamental, but in addition to observe his commands, his Sabbaths, which include feast days, which is the very sign of his elect. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. You have to practice them. You don't just say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says. You got to practice them. To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. When Yahshua comes back and gathers his elect from around the world through the power of his spirit, which we get by baptism, what are you going to say? What are you going to do if you're standing there and everybody else is gone? Man, I wish I'd gotten serious about my faith. To worship him in truth is to know him. To know him is to follow his word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The basic biblical definition of knowing him is obeying him and his precepts. Notice 1 John 2:3. And hereby we know that we know him. How? He says, by keeping his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. Pretty strong words, but that's what it says. And the truth isn't in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of Yahweh perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. No wonder his apostles, his prophets, were persecuted and even murdered when they spoke the truth. It was so contrary to what everyone else was doing. Some have fallen for the old dodge that you must keep the feasts in Jerusalem. You probably heard that. Or you don't keep them at all. Now, what book, chapter, and verse says, these are my feasts that you must keep at Jerusalem? I've been looking for decades. I haven't found it yet. We have a footnote in Acts 20, verse 6, showing that the feasts were not always observed at Jerusalem. Israel kept the feast upon leaving Egypt, on the plains of Jericho, and in the Sinai wilderness. Exodus 12, Numbers 9. Paul kept Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread at Philippi, Acts 20, verse 6. And Pentecost at Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 16:8. Yahshua said there will come a time when you will not be worshiping at Jerusalem. He comes out and says so. Oh, but I can't get to Jerusalem. I can't get to feast. You know, if I can't get there, I'd baloney. John 4:21. Turn to Ezekiel 20:10-12. In chapter 20, Yahweh describes a rebellious Israel with whom he tried to be a personal father. Wherefore, I caused them to go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. As a man does them, if a man or woman does them, not just Jews, he shall even live in them. Again, how do you live in something? It becomes part of you. It's what you do regularly in your life. It's what you do. You live in them. Now, worship of Yahweh is not just a lot of platitudes, promises, or practices. It's a way of life. The believer must apply to life what he learns from the word. It's got to be done. That's a tall order, I admit. And not everybody is going to like that or hear it. But that's what it says. Verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. Now, this is kind of an intriguing point that we just came across here that answers part of the question, who is Yahweh? Just how do Sabbaths reveal that he is Yahweh that sanctifies us? Sanctify just means to set apart. There's justification. We can't, here's the distinction. To be justified is all of Yahweh. It's like saying, just as you had no sin. He forgives that. That's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, is putting our life apart. Living. That's what we can control. Sanctification means to set apart. By keeping his Sabbath, you definitely are set apart from the world, aren't you? On his Sabbath, weekly and annually, you take off from school or work. You refrain from business dealings, shopping, and entertainment. You spend the day studying and meditating on the word. Watching YRM services is a good way. And you honor and worship him. That flies in the face of what this world does. Totally diametric opposite. The last thing they would do. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, you're set apart from the world when you come before him. You immerse yourself in the scriptures. That's his truth. And the more you get into it, the more it changes you. Changes your thinking, changes your mind. I think it actually produces a physical change too. A good one. When you focus on Yahweh. Like I said with the fasting, same idea. You're set apart from the world. A transformation happens spiritually when you obey his Sabbaths, weekly and annual. He calls it the renewal of your mind. Sabbath is a substitute term for feasts and scriptures, the Moedim. Implicit in the meaning of that Hebrew word is assemblies. These are Yahweh-appointed times where we keep our appointments. Now, people have no problem keeping a doctor's or a dental appointment. That's no problem. They're going to make sure we got to keep my appointment. Got to be there. What time is it? It's Tuesday. It's 2 o'clock. Okay, I'll write it down. When it comes to keeping Yahweh's appointments, a million times more important, the same ones that will be kept in the kingdom, here come the excuses. The Sabbaths are a sign that make Yahweh known and understood while setting his people apart. Who says? Yahweh says. And we learn it from a prophet in Isaiah 66:23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh, come to worship before me, says Yahweh. That includes everyone in the Old Testament, everyone in the New Testament must come before him and worship. All are to gather in worship. That's what's going to be in the millennial kingdom. As with those in the Old Testament, we in the New Testament desire to know him as well, or should. Now, the New Testament believer might ask that since he is known by the observance of Sabbaths, and because Yahweh sets apart his people by his Sabbaths, which Sabbaths did Yahshua and Yahweh give to us in the New Testament to replace those given to Israel? This is how people think. Well, the answer is none. Same ones. The same Sabbaths are found in both Testaments. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find any other weekly or feast-associated Sabbath given to anyone in the New Covenant. Nowhere do we find the Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread have been replaced by something else. The same goes for Pentecost, which we find even the apostles observing in Acts 2, where they baptized 3,000 people. Nothing in the New Testament takes the place of the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, or Feast of Tabernacles. Not Ishtar, not Xmas, not the 4th of July. Some still might argue, well, those feasts were only for Israel. Really? I'd like to see book, chapter, and verse that says only for Israel. Nowhere in the New Testament, from Matthew 1 through Revelation 22, do we find that the holy days commanded to Israel were ever abolished. Nowhere do we find the apostles who followed Yahshua every day of his life on earth keeping anything but the 7 annual feasts. In fact, over and over, we find them, along with everyone's judge, Yahshua, still keeping Yahweh's feasts, his 7 annual Moedim. And that brings up another point. He says, maybe in his judgment, well, Bill, you knew about the feasts, right? Yeah, I knew. My wife used to talk about them. I didn't have much time for them. Well, did you know that these are my feasts, and I commanded you to keep them? Well, I don't know. Maybe I don't know. Well, I did. I think you do know. But you decided that you're worshiping self instead. You know, that verifiable fact should cause a nuclear detonation in the minds of every churchgoer today. The average minister won't touch this truth. We never learned about it. We were in church for how long? How many years? Never heard a thing about the feast days. Avoided it like the plague. He knew it. I think every minister knows it. They all learn about it in seminary. They all know his name, too, by the way. You can't read a study book on any topic and not run into Yahweh's name. It's all over. Go downstairs, you'll find it in book after book. It's there. They ignore it on purpose. But his denomination says, well, we don't observe it. That there is will worship right there. Follow the denomination. Paul in Galatians 6:16 calls the new covenant assembly the Israel of Yahweh. The new covenant assembly is called Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says twice that Israel's experiences are lessons and examples for us. We follow them and what they did because Yahweh commanded them and they did it, at least for a while. Yahweh doesn't change, Malachi 6:3 tells us. So why would he give different observances today than what he gave to Israel? We're modern Israelites, not some new radical movement called the church with its own ways in worship that replaced the scriptures. In Romans 9:11, Paul says we're grafted into Israel. That means we do what Israel was commanded to do, right? It's pretty clear. In his parable of Luke 13, Yahshua said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourself thrust out. Now, people have said, will we know people in the kingdom? Will we know our parents? Will we know our grandparents? Will we recognize them in the kingdom? Well, looks to me like we will, because he says, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you are thrust out. You will know them. Unless he has to introduce us to him, I doubt it. So how do we become included with Abraham and other prophets and patriarchs and not be thrust out? Paul wrote in Galatians 3:9 that those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, it was all about Abraham. That covenant Yahweh made, he stuck with. And that's why we still have problems today in the Middle East, because of Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. And some people couldn't accept it. Turn to Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, in order to be considered as one of his people, one's expected to keep Yahweh's covenant. Doing so will bring you into his family and open the way for a special relationship with him. Special. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and of a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. When have you heard those words preached today? What of all this, the promises, the priestly position in the coming kingdom? It's about a covenant, a kingdom. Covenant, as a matter of fact, that we keep if we follow the precepts Yahweh gives us through the promise of Abraham. The physical priesthood simply represents a future spiritual priesthood. You know, the Bible is packed with types and symbolism. We can't hardly read it without running into them. I'm always dumbfounded by how these truths in plain sight have been remained a veritable secret to nearly all of the worshipers today. Right there, big and bold, in their Bibles, yet the way of truth has remained a virtual mystery for millions, for thousands of years. From the feasts, we learn the lesson of first fruits. First resurrection, first fruits, greater rewards as priests. Second resurrection, the rank and file, Israelites serving Yahweh under the priesthood of those in the first resurrection. Exodus 12 is about Israel's observing of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover in Egypt and the feast in the wilderness after leaving Goshen. This was before, by the way, the laws were reiterated at Sinai. They were already keeping the laws. A good study sometime, kind of fascinating. Find out what laws were in effect before the Sinai, before they were given to Moses on Sinai. It's amazing. They go all the way back to Genesis. Because this is Yahweh's, this is what how Yahweh lives. He lives by, this is his standards, his laws. You go all the way back to the beginning. There they were. If law of murder was nothing, then why was Cain condemned for killing his brother? I mean, you can find all sorts of reasons that the law was still in effect. Or was in effect. And so they like to call it Moses' law, but it's only because it was given to Moses. He was the transmitter on Sinai to give it to the people. The Bible even talks about that, but that's just a way of describing them. Because Moses handled them, they called it Moses' law, but Yahweh gave the law, as we can read. So Yahweh separates his people today the same way. What we see is the beginning of redemption through the feast days appointed by Yahweh. It was for the express purpose of holding a feast that Israel was to be released from captivity of sin in Egypt. In the movie, you know, Moses is going to Pharaoh. I don't recall he ever says, "Let my people go so they may hold a feast in the wilderness." And I mean, my mind isn't aware of it, but I don't remember seeing that. He just says, "Let my people go." And so Pharaoh fights it. We know all about the 10 plagues. But the feasts and Sabbaths present to us an outline of his entire plan and purpose for the whole earth. So the lesson, brethren, the feasts take us out of the world of sin and draw us close to Yahweh through his plan of salvation. That is the essential message that he's trying to get through to us by keeping his word, his feast days. Draw close to him and not worry about self. Put him first, and all these things will be added to us, he says. Well, there's a moment in believers when they come to want to totally commit to truth and change their lives permanently. In Acts 2, Peter was seeking from the crowd their commitment to Almighty Yahweh when he said, "Repent and be baptized." They did the worst thing that could ever be done in the universe, in the history of everything. They killed the Messiah, and they said they finally realized it. Oh, no. Oh, no. What did we do? There's no hope. We're done. We're finished. He said, "No. Repent. Repent of that, and Yahweh will forgive you. And then be baptized so that you go on a different route in your life. Not the one you were on, but you're going to see things differently. You're going to get the Spirit. And from that, you will one day be raised from the dead by the power of his Spirit." So there was not hope lost. They still had hope. So 3,000 committed to baptism. Imagine that. How did they do that? If there were only 12 apostles, there had to be more to baptize 3,000 and get it done in a week, you know. But they did, and that's what they did. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia, and it means to make all things right. That's what we do in our lives when we repent to be baptized. It entails a complete 180 turnaround in our life, in our mind, and in our heart. The significance of immersion is explained in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Messiah, Yahshua, were baptized into his death?" So when you baptize, it's not in Messiah, but into Messiah. There's a distinction there. We're baptized into his death. We perform an immersion, which figuratively is a death. We go into the waters, and we come out of the waters a new creation. We're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we repent of this past life, we get baptized, and then we walk in a new way, a new life. We come out of the waters a new person, basically. Oh, yeah, we'll make a mistake or two, but we are committed not to repeat the things we did before. And all we can do is ask Yahshua's forgiveness for his blood. We can get forgiveness for any slips we might do after that. So we go into it to participate in Yahshua's own death, and that's how we paid the penalty for our sin. May Yahweh bless you. Glad you're here. Let's have a great feast. Hallelujah.